morning. And welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian on this All Saints Sunday. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders, and it's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service. If you're with us for the first time, there's a connection card in the chair in front of you. If you'd be kind enough to fill that out with your information so we can contact you, you can drop that in the offering plate a little bit later in the service. Right now, let me make a few announcements. First off, tonight is the fall picnic, so please don't forget that. It'll be this evening right out here. This week, on Friday night, we have our next installment of our Golden Movie Night series. It'll be at 7 o'clock in the lobby, watching Singing in the Rain. And on the following Sunday, next week, 5:30 p.m., will be our next congregational prayer meeting. So if you want to be a part of that, just to make sure that you mark that date and time. So with that, if you have any cell phones, any other devices that make noise, I'd ask you to silence them now so that we can be free of distractions as we worship our Lord. Please stand with me for the call to worship. It is responsive from Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Please take your hymnals and turn to number 358 for all the saints. God, we praise your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for you are God above all gods, and the heavens declare your handiwork to all generations. As we gather with all the saints and angels in your presence, Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and be among us now as we give you all praise and glory, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson this morning is from Song of Solomon 8:8-14. It will be the subject of the sermon. We have a little sister, and she has no breath. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will barricade her with planks of cedar. I was a wall, and my breath were like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Bel Hamon. He entrusted the vineyard to caretakers. Each one was to bring 1,000 shekels of silver for its fruit. My very own vineyard is at my disposal. 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruit. O you who sit in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. Hurry, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We come now to your time of confession. We'll confess silently and then together. Father, your word convicts us of our sins. I mean, what right do we have to seek your mercy but that you are a merciful God and the blood of Christ covers our iniquities? Father, on the basis of his righteousness alone, we come before you now, seeking forgiveness for our sins, confidently because you tell us in your word that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, hear us now as we confess to you silently. Father, hear us now as we confess together. Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins, and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In a time of prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather before you on this All Saints Sunday, where we look back and we consider so many who have gone before us. We thank you, Lord, that we are in a long train of witnesses to Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue until you return again to enable us to give testimony, to give our reasons for belief to a watching world, that we might see men and women, boys and girls, converted to faith in Christ. Father, we pray for our world. We ask that you would bring peace where there is war. We ask, Lord, that you would bring restoration where there's been natural disasters. We think of the hurricane victims of Helene and Milton. We ask that you would bless those affected by these storms. We pray for the war in Gaza and the war in Ukraine. We ask, Lord, that you would bring peace to these regions. We pray, Lord, for the violence and the instability in Haiti, that it would be abated. Father, we also pray for our own country. This time of elections, we pray that, Lord, your grace and mercy would be poured out on Tuesday, and that, Father, we would have a safe and a just election process. Father, we pray for those who lead in high office, not only in our nation, but around the world, that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years to lead in an equitable manner. Father, we pray for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, and Southwest Florida Presbytery, that, Lord, you would make us to be faithful in the spreading of the witness for Christ and church planting in various areas and church revitalization. We pray for our church staff and members. Pray for our officers and their families. Father, we pray that you would move in our midst, Sunday by Sunday, as you always do, convicting us of sin, encouraging us in our walk with you, and just blessing us with your presence. Father, we pray for those who have been sick and are recovering, for those who have had surgery, and for those who continue to deal with physical ailments or emotional ailments. Lord, we lift up Judy Dostal, Bill Bergen. We pray, Lord, that you would help them in their healing process subsequent to surgery. We pray for Alice Keaton and Gail Ryer. We pray for Ed Sellers and Sheila Colbert. We pray for Aline Pauly, Marcia Craig, Catalina Betancourt, and Deb Underwood. And we pray for Becky Yu and Judy Smith. Lord, these are your saints, your people, your children. And you know each one and where they're at. We pray for your grace and mercy to be poured out upon all of them, and that you would make your presence known to them this day in a very special way. Father, we pray for those who are confined and away from us. We think of Ron Quick and Pat Barton. And we pray for our missionaries, Lord, for Don and Leah Vanderplug, for Rodney and Jana Davila, for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Momden, S-I-E-A-T-N, and Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Father, be with all of these. We ask that you would work in their lives and their ministries, that you would use them and their witness for your glory. Father, I pray this morning that you would make us attentive to your word and to your spirit as you move amongst us, that, Lord, we would leave here as changed people. We pray that you would convert the lost and that you would disciple the saved through all the elements of worship this morning. And Father, we lift up all of these requests now in the name of the one who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Luke, verses 38 through 42. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you were worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now for the offertory hymn, He Will Hold Me Fast. The words are printed in the bulletin. Father, as you demonstrated your love for us in giving us your Son as a sacrifice for our sins, and as our Lord Jesus lived a life of selfless love for those he came to save, Father, may we love you with all our hearts and give generously as you have given to us. Accept these tithes and offerings as our act of worship and use them to the glory of your kingdom. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, as we look at the final verses of this book, verses 8 through 14 of Solomon chapter 8. We've been in a series of messages through this little book, very powerful book about love, about our relationships with one another, especially our most intimate relationships on earth, as in husband and wife, but also a picture of our relationship to the living God. The Catholic philosopher Peter Kreft wrote a little book called Three Philosophies of Life. In it, he sees the books of Ecclesiastes and Job and Song of Solomon as a trilogy. He compares these three books to the three sections of Dante's Divine Comedy. Ecclesiastes, he says, shows us that life without God is hell on earth, or life on earth is nothing but a dead end without God. This is his idea of the inferno. Job shows us that the path of salvation and suffering are the same. In other words, God uses suffering to enable us to know Him more deeply. This is the Purgatorio. And then Song of Solomon, Kreft sees that it shows us that God made us for joyous intimacy, the Paradiso. Song of Solomon acknowledges that we all are desperate for love and that our greatest need is to experience God's love, which will never, ever disappoint. I hope this study has renewed your sense that Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, loves you intimately and tenderly and persistently. Moreover, that all of your relationships on earth are consecrated to the Lord. The best of songs teaches us to guard all our relationships, especially those of intimacy, to cherish and to preserve and to be wholeheartedly given to these relationships. Now, for many commentators, the song ends with chapter 8, verse 7, where we ended the last time we were together. The final verses are often relegated to a category of appendices, if you will. Now, these verses, I believe, serve as an epilogue, a final and fitting statement for the entire work. And the author, I believe, leaves us with three challenges, which I would like to explore with you this morning for a few moments before we take communion together. Let me give you those three challenges. Number one, a challenge to care for the little sisters coming along after us. And we see that in verses 8 through 10. Secondly, a challenge to stand out from the crowd in our love for the Lord and His people. And we see that in verses 11 and 12. And then finally, a challenge to remain watchful and prayerful. And I believe we see that in verse 13 and 14. So along with a summary of the message, join me in prayer and let's ask God to bless our time of study together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things during these moments. Convict us, encourage us, most of all, love us, Lord, through your word and spirit as we study this morning. We devote our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, we have a challenge, I believe, to care for the little sisters coming along after us in verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 speaks of a caring family protecting their young sister from the misuse of sex. And from her early years, before she was physically developed, that is to say her breasts were not yet grown, her older brothers in particular protected her and encouraged her to keep her body only for the one that she was to marry. The day she is spoken for, we see in verse 8. This is the time of marriageable age. Then in verse 9, until that time, she has two options. To either be a wall, that is, resisting all approaches of false love, or a door, that is, allowing men to pass through her defenses and so losing her virginity before God's time. That's what the figures of a wall and a door mean, according to most commentators. If she disciplines herself and her brothers will reward her with an adornment, a battlement of silver. But if she lets herself and her family down, they will be more assertive in their protection and enclose her with planks of cedar. And so we have this care and concern for this young girl or young woman. Then in verse 10, here we see the results of the brother's protection. She gladly takes the wall image as her own and describes her breasts as towers. Literally in the Hebrew, I believe it's treasure chests, more imposing and glorious than the battlements of silver her brothers proposed. She is proclaiming her maturity and readiness for love and marriage. It's a beautiful picture of the raising of a young woman, and we could expand that even to a young boy in the context of the covenant community. And you'll notice the last phrase there in verse 10. I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. The word peace can be translated as contentment or even wholeness. And the phrase means that she has found a true sense of wholeness in the exclusive relationship with her husband. This is the biblical model where boys and girls grow up and there is a sense of purity and there is a sense of protection. In the immediate family especially, where they can grow up and find someone of the opposite sex, marry, and enjoy each other together in the purity and the beauty of the marriage relationship. And God knows that when we find true peace and contentment only by obeying His commands in this and all areas. Now let me apply this for a few minutes. There is an immediate context here of this portion of the passage. It teaches us responsibility of the immediate family to take care of their little sisters, especially when it comes to the proper time for sexual relations. It's a picture of care and concern. It's a picture of protecting a young girl from anyone who might exploit her youth and innocence. But there's also a timeless principle here. Not only should mom and dad be those who are leading the way in terms of encouraging little girls and little boys to act appropriately when around the opposite sex, there is a timeless and a bigger principle enshrined in these verses, and that's for God's people as a whole, the community of faith under the Old Covenant and under Christ's church in the New Covenant, and that is they are responsible for caring for and protecting our spiritual family's little sisters. You see, the paragraph underscores the importance of providing a safe environment for the little sisters in our midst. And the Church of Jesus Christ must be a place of safety where little girls can grow and mature into healthy, secure young women. And we must all cultivate a proper and respectful environment for young women. We must not tolerate any inappropriate or predator-type behavior. There's a good reason why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, 1-2, treat the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. That is, with absolute purity. And we know what that means based on the Sermon on the Mount when the Lord Jesus said, look, you haven't murdered somebody when you actually just do the physical act. If you hate somebody in your heart, that's enough. That's murder. And so when applied here, we would say Christ would lobby for purity of eyes and hands and imagination. That is absolute purity. The church ought to be that way for young women. We live in a world where young girls and young women are subjected to all kinds of sexual abuse and other forms of filthy behavior in the school systems and at many churches. It's tragic. The Church of Jesus Christ should be a safe place, the safest place on earth, where young girls, young women, and young men, boys, can be at ease and feel secure. And sadly, this has not been the case, not just for girls, but also for young boys, too. The number of sex abuse cases by ministers and priests in other traditions bears witness to the kind of predatory activity that can be found inside of the church. And it's not just our Roman Catholic friends, ladies and gentlemen. It's also Protestant. In liberal churches and conservative churches, there is this tendency to go along with the world in the mistreatment of young boys and girls. We all must be on guard to ensure the safety of every boy and girl in our family of faith. Now, what does this mean practically? Well, number one, we need to conduct ourselves in a godly, respectable manner, especially when we're around the opposite sex in our church. There is no room for flirting or crossing the line in other ways. Secondly, spiritual leaders must be ready to deal with anyone out of line in their behavior toward young women or men. I hope you all, especially you young ladies, feel free to inform your spiritual leaders whenever someone offers unwanted attention and makes you feel uncomfortable in other ways. Don't just leave without saying anything. That happens far too often, and it doesn't help the leadership deal with the difficulty or the problem and their objective to make this a safe place. Take care of the little sisters that come behind you. Make sure our boys and girls have one safe place, absolute safe place, in the world, and that is in the covenant community, where we all embrace one another as a spiritual family to look after the best interests of each one. Take care of the little sisters coming after us. A second challenge, a challenge to stand out from the crowd in our love for the Lord and His people. Look at verses 11 and 12. I believe the woman is the singer in these verses. And the writer continues the train of thought that love cannot be bought. We've seen that before. Solomon in verse 11 apparently owned a vineyard at Baal Hamon, the meaning is the Lord of Abundance, where he employed tenants who paid him 1,000 shekels for the right to farm his land. And they, in turn, the tenants, made a profit of 200 shekels. By contrast, and that's what the writer is doing, he's showing us a dramatic contrast between verses 11 and 12. The Shulamite woman says, by contrast, the vineyard, my vineyard, that is my entire life, body, and soul, and godly character, is not for sale. It is not on the market. She is no tenant, and she is no caretaker. In other words, there's no contractual relationship. It's a beautiful picture at the end of this book of a mature young woman, just like in the first passage of our first portion of our passage today. Another beautiful picture of a secure, developed young woman who is ready for love and ready to devote her life to someone. No one will invade her property. Not for any price. My own vineyard, she says, is at my disposal. And in contrast to Solomon and the caretakers, she freely and willingly gives her vineyard, which is at her disposal, to Solomon. And she pays the normal 200 shekels to those who will tend it. In other words, she wants to give her life to him out of love, with no agreement and no or anything in return. The author stresses the fact that she is under no obligation and precious. She is free and she is willing to give herself to Solomon. See, the author is painting a picture for us, this dramatic contrast between Solomon and his caretakers and this godly, mature Shulamite woman. You know, Solomon had 1,000 wives. 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was one of the richest men ever. And so property and even people, women, were nothing to him. But in contrast to that, we see this Shulamite woman standing tall as someone who is what I would say a role model and giving herself to her husband. It's a beautiful picture. As we saw in verse 10, she is secure, content, and at peace. And therefore, she is free to express her love and devotion apart from the compensation or reward. Now, the application is this. Don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd as you express your love and devotion to the Lord and in your intimate relationships. Don't be afraid to stand out in a crowd. The picture shows a crowd of those who tend Solomon's land and those who give him money. It's a contractual relationship. But the stark contrast is this young woman who gives her life, that is, tends her vineyard and gives it freely to Solomon. She's a one-woman man. A one-man woman, if I can say it right. One of a kind. You know, growing up in Orlando, I used to travel back and forth to the beach, and I'll never forget the big signs that were up on billboards everywhere. Ron John's Surf Shop, one of a kind. You remember those? One of a kind. And I thought, what is the big deal? It's a surf shop. But one day I made that pilgrimage to Cocoa Beach to go to Ron John's Surf Shop, and I was amazed. I've been at other surf shops, but it truly was one of a kind. It's huge. This was years and years ago. I don't even know if it's still standing now. I would imagine it is. But I saw why they said this is one of a kind. Well, what the writer is doing here is saying this is a one of a kind woman. She stands out in the crowd. She has control over her body, and she gives it willingly when she wants to. No one else can pressure her like that. It's precisely what we see in Luke chapter 10, the story of Martha and Mary. You know, whenever you devote yourself to the Lord, you might get some flack, even from those closest to you. Martha was busy with all her preparations, and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. She was fixated on Christ, her heavenly bridegroom. And Mary got upset with her. She basically asked the Lord to rebuke her, and the Lord made it clear, Mary has chosen the better part, and it won't be taken from her. This is also the thrust in our New Testament reading in Hebrews chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. Young boys that are here, don't be afraid to show absolute purity and respect for younger women. When you begin your dating life, demonstrate it. I don't care how different it looks from the world. Stand out. And young ladies, you protect your body and you keep it for your husband. I could say the same for young boys. There's no double standard in the Bible. Virginity and purity is for both boys and girls. You're going to stand out. People may make fun of you in a world where that doesn't really matter that much anymore. But it matters to God. And it matters to you. You'll see in your life to come as you approach your marriage relationship and the marriage bed with absolute purity. Don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. And then finally, a challenge to remain watchful and prayerful. Look at verses 13 and 14. The Song of Solomon ends on a beautiful note. We have here an eschatological ending. Some translations have Solomon speaking in verse 13 and the Shulamite woman in verse 14. However, the context and the wording suggests that the Shulamite is speaking in both verses. And she says two final things. Verse 13, she longs to hear the voice of her beloved. She longs to hear the voice of her beloved. We may compare this to the words of the Father amidst all the noise and the confusion of this world. This is my beloved Son in whom I love. Listen to him. She longs to hear the voice of her beloved. And then secondly, in verse 14, she longs for his expected return. This is a picture of the believer's intense desire for the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom. And the picture also relates to the bridegroom, Jesus, and his desire to hear the prayers of the bride, the church, as we maintain close, intimate communion with our Lord until his return, the second advent. See, what the Shulamite woman says in this final verse is similar to what is said in Revelation 22:20. Come, amen, come, Lord Jesus, soon. And so we close our study of Solomon, Song of Solomon, where we see here an eschatological ending. That the one who has a secure love in the Lord, the one who knows the living God by a relationship to his Son, Jesus Christ, is one who can conduct his or her life in purity and security because they know who they are. And at the bottom of that is this relationship to the Lord. That's the foundation. Do you long to hear the voice of the Lord in your heart and life? Is there a longing to have a relationship with the living God? You can. It's available the moment you turn away from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. He gave the greatest expression of love in all of human history, where he laid down his life and spilt his blood so that your sins and my sins would be atoned for. If you've never embraced him as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that this morning. And as we approach this table, I pray that through this study, the Song of Solomon, you remember that this is the greatest expression of love in all of human history, where our Lord Jesus became sin for us that we might enjoy eternal life and that we might know and appreciate and exercise God's love for us as we seek to love one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these closing verses. We thank you for the greatest love there is, the love you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, as the Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Father, help us to live out our lives in this congregation, demonstrating your love for us, our care and protection of one another, and the fact that we're not ashamed to stand out from the crowd in terms of living lives of purity and concern and care and devotion and obedience to you, Lord Jesus, in all things. Bless us now as we move to a time of communion with you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of a preparation, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. We'll stand and sing number 708, just the first and second verse. Let's stand together. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ left this simple supper behind as he left this earth in order to do several things. One, to remind us of what he did on Calvary. Every time we take the bread and we take the wine, we look back and we are reminded of his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, where he gave his blood as an atonement, as a payment for our sins, in order that we might be fully, completely forgiven of all sin for all time. A second thing that this serves, that this supper represents, is our communion with the Lord. Every time we take this supper, in the context of Christ's church, we are engaging not in a bare memorial only, but in communion with our Lord. We actually feast on the body and the blood of Jesus, albeit spiritually. These elements don't mysteriously become the body and the blood of Jesus. We don't believe that. What we do believe is that when we take by faith, we actually have communion with our Lord. That Christ is specially present in a spiritual sense, and that we are nourished by him. And so in that sense, in a spiritual sense, we are actually feasting upon the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll fence the table this way this morning. If you've made profession of faith in Christ and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, doesn't have to be Christ Central, but some evangelical church where the gospel is preached, then you are welcome to participate in this supper. If not, you've never professed faith in Christ, this supper is not for you. 1 Corinthians 11 makes it abundantly clear that it's dangerous to come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, where you don't understand what you're doing, why you're doing it. And so I ask you to sit quietly and remain and observe as Christ's church feasts with her Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements of bread and wine and set them aside to extraordinarily use. And that, Lord, you would bless every one of us. May we look back and remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all he did for us. And may we in this very moment also experience rich communion with you, O Lord. We pray that you would bless every one of us as we approach your table this morning. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Before I distribute the elements, I want to remind you that wine is served in the outermost ring, and our deacons will come forward. They will release you row by row, and you can come, take the elements, the bread and the wine, return to your seat, and wait for all of us to be served, and then we will all partake together. And if you are unable to come to the front, if you'll raise your hand, one of the elders will bring the elements to you. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, as I am ministering in his name do before you, and he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterward, he took the cup, and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Thank you. said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you and praise you. We know you're in our midst. You live in our hearts. You surround us as your church. So we say with confidence, we are devoted to you as you are devoted to us. When we fail, Lord, strengthen us and encourage us. Use this supper to nourish us that we might walk with you faithfully day after day until that day that you take us to yourself or you come again to receive us as your church. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our handles and stand, and we'll sing the final two verses, verses 3 and 4 of number 708. Let's stand together. Now the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit rest upon each of you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.